are fellowshipping with him this morning. And Sister Parker, she started it off. I don't know, something might happen today. God is so worthy indeed. Today's message is a familiar one to many who have, especially in the Black church, have heard the bones, can these bones live? And a lot of times people start preaching, they start getting into the foot bone connected to the ankle bone. I ain't doing that today. I did not learn how to hoop in Bible college. I just learned how to preach from the word. So we're not going to do that today, but we are going to ask that question, can these bones live? Let us pray. God, we just love and we thank you for who you are. How you have given us your son. We're reminded in this Christmas season of his lowly birth. We know that Jesus came to save us from our sins, for that is what his name means, as it was given to Joseph, that he would save his people from their sins. And I thank you, God, that you allowed us, Gentiles, to come into the fold, that we would have eternal life as we trust in Christ for our salvation. Lord, we ask that you hide this preacher behind the cross and that your word may come forth and that we would hear it, we would apply it, and we would walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a familiar passage in Ezekiel chapter 37. We're looking at verses 1 through 14. The message is, can these bones live? Can these bones live? The key verse today is from Ezekiel chapter 14. It says, I will put my spirit in you. He's talking to his people, the Israelites, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. That's Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 14. Now, Ezekiel was part of the group that was captured and taken into Babylonian exile in 597 BC. God called him to deliver many condemning messages which pointed out Israel's sinful and rebellious condition. He was good for that. His people that he was sent to talk to, they were rebellious and had already been scattered and suffering in exile. So it was great news that one day in a vision, God carried Ezekiel to a desolate place, a valley full of dry bones, where God would tell the prophet to prophesy a message to his people, a message of hope, a message of restoration for the scattered nation of Israel. Before we get into the passage, I wanted to take you to the 11th chapter of Romans. The 11th chapter of Romans, because I want you to understand that God will always love Israel. They were his first love, and he had a covenant with them, and he's a covenant-keeping God. If God said it, he will perform what he said. He keeps his promises. But I'd like you to hear in this passage in Romans 11, as Paul talks about the coming salvation of the Israelites. Look at what it says. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. The mystery is the church. Brothers, so that you may not be conceited. In other words, stepping all over Israel saying, y'all didn't try Jesus, but we did. That's not the attitude that we want to have. Israel has experienced, listen here, a hardening in part. The reason it says hardening in part is because some Jews believed, like Peter, like James, like Paul, like Barnabas, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Gentiles are people who are not Jews. God allowed the Gentiles to be part of his family if they would trust in him. And it says here, once the full number of Gentiles has come in, look at verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. You see, God allowed the Jews to be responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ so that he could die on the cross for our sins. But God says, I'm not leaving the Jews out. Oh, that's my family. I'm going to restore them to their land. And this passage in Ezekiel 37 is a passage in which this is being described. He's already said it in words in Ezekiel 36, but now he's using a pictorial or picture to show his promise to the Israelites. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. Ezekiel 37, 1. Our first point is a desolate place. A desolate place. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Whenever you see the word the hand of the Lord, it has a couple of different meanings, but in this case it means the power. In other words, the power of God was upon him. The power of God was upon him. A desolate place. Let's look at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. And it says here, it was full of bones. It was full of bones. In verse 2, he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were very, that means exceedingly dry. God took him to a place in the valley. This was not the valley of the shadow of death. This was the valley of dryness, a dead place, a horrible place. These bones, as you looked at them, would have represented the bones of the army that was defeated by Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, often when they were destroying people in the city of Jerusalem, they would take them out and they would leave them in the streets, or they would leave them in places like this valley where they would rot. The birds would come and pick at the bones. The wild animals would come and feed off of the carcasses. Can you imagine some family member not knowing where their loved one is as they're being carted off and carried away to Babylon? And there their loved one is there in this desolate, dry place. Ezekiel was among the tribes of the exiles 700 miles from Jerusalem. During this period of his preaching, the temple was in ruins. Ezekiel was taken as an exile captive in 597 BC after Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem and carried away Jehoiakim, the royal family, and the leading citizens of artisans, skilled folks, people that were of nobility. The book of Ezekiel describes itself as the words of Ezekiel ben Buzi, a priest living in exile in the city of Babylon. He was a man who was given these messages of doom to the people of Israel, those exiles. And there were false prophets who kept telling them, oh, this is just going to be a little while. It won't last long. It'll be over soon. We'll be back home. Don't worry about it. Sounds like what some people might say about COVID-19. Oh, it's just a cold. Oh, it's just the flu. It's not going to last long. Here we are from March. We're getting ready to go into 2021, and we still have COVID-19 hovering over us. This was a dry place. Have you ever been in a dry place? You know, I've been in some dry places in my lifetime, and it hasn't been fun. This place was full of dry bones, and it says that, verse 2, he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there are a great many in the open valley. They were exceedingly dry. They had been there for several years. It was 5 years before God called Ezekiel into the prophet ministry. So it was at least 5 years that you could see these dry bones there on the floor of the valley. But maybe some of us, even in this room, have scoffed at the idea that these bones could live. Perhaps a dry place for some would be our health. Our health is sometimes not doing very well. People who have these overlying conditions can be hurt very badly by COVID-19. So we know that they're not here today because they are sheltering in place as they should to make sure they stay safe. Perhaps there's family relationships that have seemed to go dry. It may be an issue between the children and the parents or the brothers and sisters of an adult family, and people don't get along. In a time when we are sheltered in place, in a time when we can't get together, we have to be social distancing, we can't have relationships and conversations outside of Zoom or a phone call or text message with the people that we love. Could be our attitude. Sometimes people get a really bad attitude around this time. There's loneliness. There's aloneness. There's times of desperate conditions. C.S. Lewis, the great writer of the so many wonderful books, he was also a great apologetics person. But his wife, Joy Davidman, she got sick, bone cancer. And he watched as her body was ravaged by the disease, as it shriveled her body. And even though he was a great man, and he could just tell you all about Jesus, he could defend the faith, but his faith was tested watching his wife shrink away. It was a dry place for him. He ended up writing a book called in other words, his book was written how to deal with this grief as a result of this. And that book has helped many people deal with grief in their life because of what he went through. But he came back and he got himself together and got out of that dry place. For he was a bitter man, thinking, God, why did you take my wife? Why did you let her go through all of that suffering? We know that because of the book that he wrote, he has helped many people deal with grief. It could be finances, debt on top of debt, and no clear way out of it. Could be mortgages getting behind. It could be places and things that we see that cause us to live out a dry bones condition. There'll be dry places in all of our lives. But is there hope? Some people don't believe that there's hope in their dry condition. I was listening to Dr. James Dobson's Family Institute, I believe it's called. There was a neurologist who was speaking, and he said there have been some tests done on men and women. And he was talking about differences between the men and the women. He said that the women, they try to commit suicide far more than the men, but they're not as successful. The men, when they decide to commit suicide, they usually carry it out. There's a dry place for everyone. My roommate in college, he was a saved man. In fact, he wanted me to be his roommate, and so he paid for my deposit. I paid him back when I came that next semester. But he was a lovely Christian man. He loved the Lord. He would take me to his church, which was a church inside of a home. And I listened and learned a lot of things as a new Christian at that home church. But one day, when we were waiting for another friend of mine, Charles Lewis, to be installed as a superintendent of Sunday school, he didn't show up. And people were saying, where's Charles? He need to be here. He needs to be here. Where is Charles? You know where Charles was? He was back in my dorm, because in my room, talking to my roommate, who was a bubbly kind of guy, but he was considering suicide. That's where he was. He was in a dry place. The Bible says here in Ezekiel 37:2 that Ezekiel was carried around to see all the bones, all the dry bones in this valley. It was a time of sadness for him, for these would have been reflected as the bones of those mighty soldiers that tried to defend Judah from Babylon but fell at their sides. Bones scattered from one place to the next. The foot bones, the ankle bones, all the bones scattered. Not many held together. And so God, he asked this question to Ezekiel, who was facing what looked like a seamlessly hopeless situation. Let's look at verse 3. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live?" What do you say when you get a question like that, seeing there's no hope for these situations? "Oh, sovereign Lord." Now, why do you call him sovereign Lord? Oh, that's because he's the sovereign Lord. He is the one who controls everything. He's a God of the impossible. There is nothing that he cannot do. When we are in a hopeless and seemingly impossible situation, God can step in. So what does he say? He says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know whether or not these bones can live." And certainly he's correct. Our first point was a desolate place, a dry place, one that we can be familiar with. But our second point is a desperate problem, a desperate problem. In the year 586 BC, about 11 years after Ezekiel had been carried off, the city of Jerusalem was captured by the Babylonian army. They had conducted a year-long siege of the city. The walls of the city, they were breached. Judah's king, Zedekiah, tried to escape, but he was pursued and captured near Jericho. The Babylonians punished him by slaughtering his children right before his very eyes. Talk about a dry place. Then ripping out his eyes after his children were slain and slaughtered before him. And they led him off to Babylon in chains, where he later died. 3 weeks later, the Babylonians, they burned the city of Jerusalem to the ground. The Jerusalem temple that Solomon had built was stripped of its treasures, of its gold, of its precious artwork. Their passion for God regarding the Jews was gone. Their hope was lost. They compromised the word of God. For many a year, the northern kingdom had already been taken and scattered all over the world in 722 BC. In fact, there was never a time that they were repatriated to Israel. They never came back as a repatriated group like those in Judah were. They were scattered all over the world, never to return as a repatriated group. The passion for God was gone in their lives. Their hope was lost. They compromised the word of God. They cut themselves off from the favor of God because of their sinful nature. In verse 11 of 37, chapter 37, God describes what they have said. It says, because God identified these bones as Israel, both Judah and Israel, both the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. It says, "Our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. We ourselves are cut off. The children of Jacob, the Israelites, they were all removed out of the land of promise. Only the poor, stayed behind. The Babylonians didn't want them. They just wanted the good folk. What a dry place. Like many of us, they felt they were at the end of the road. There was no future for them. No wonder they lost all hope. It's hard to have hope when you cannot see a future. They at once were filled with much joy as they were children of God. They had a special status amongst the nations, for they were God's people. And here they are, scattered, set aside, knocked over, lost. Verse 4 of 37, chapter of Ezekiel says, again he said to me, can these bones live? He says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, he's telling him to give them the word, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, if you examine a skeleton, you will find that there are no ears on your bones. There's no ears on your leg bone, your thigh bone. There's no ears. There are no ears on the skull, if you will. But he says to preach the word to them. He says, prophesy to these dry bones. He says, hear the word of the Lord. But, you know, there are people that Jesus said, he who has an ear, let them hear. But even though they have ears, they don't want to hear what God has to say. Jehoiakim, who was kind of the one that started it off, if you will, if you let me just tell you a little bit about the history here. He was the last of the actual kings. Everyone else was like a puppet king after him. Sort of a governor status because the Babylonians owned it all. But Jeremiah was telling him, you guys, y'all got to change ways. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. He's going to take you down. And so he wrote on a scroll and gave it to his servant, his friend, to deliver the message. And the reason was because Jehoiakim said, don't you let Jeremiah preach up in here no more. I'm tired of listening to him. And so he was excluded from being able to preach from the temple. So he wrote this down, and when he did it, God said, write this down exactly as I'm telling you. And he said, write it down. And his friend wrote what God said to Jeremiah. In other words, God downloaded to Jeremiah the actual words to write down. They were written down. That means what was written was the exact and true word of God. It was given to Jehoiakim. You know what that rascal did? He started looking at it. He took a pair of knife and he started cutting it up. Cutting the word of God up. The very exact words of God. This was not a paraphrase. It was the exact word of God. And he took it and he put it in the fire. He didn't want to hear what God had to say. Oh, but he's being told here, Ezekiel, he says, you prophesied to his bones. What did he say in verse 5? It says, this is what the sovereign, the God who is the God of the impossible, Lord says to these bones, I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. Verse 6. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Let's look at verse 7. So he obeyed. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, while he was preaching. Now, some preachers would love this to happen in their churches where folk are nodding off. Folk got the phone out. People not paying attention. Children looking crazy. Sit down, boy. Preacher's preaching. Come here, fool, I'll pop you. They would love for their congregation to make a little noise. But look at what it says. There was a noise, a rattling sound. What was that rattling sound? And the bones started to come together, bone to bone. Can you imagine that? What Ezekiel saw was bones scattered, hands, feet all over the place, arms, legs. Now he's watching them come together, bone to bone. Oh, what's going on here? I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. Oh, but listen to the last portion of this verse. It says, but there was no breath in them. There was no breath in them. The bones began to come alive. As Ezekiel spoke the words of God. But there is only the appearance of life. These bodies were without breath. Whatever kind of life that was, looking like human mannequins. Their bodies, but they have no breath. There's no spirit, no soul in them. Ezekiel has to call upon the breath or the winds to give authentic, true, living life to these bones. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said this, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. The Christian life is not meant to be a life of dry bones, to be a life without hope. The Christian life is not meant to be a dead life. Can these bones live? There's no life apart from the Spirit of God. Life begins with God's breath. If you look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where God made man, it says, then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, check this out, the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 11 likewise says, but after 3.5 days, now these are the two witnesses in Revelation that were getting everybody upset because they were telling them the truth about themselves. And so they killed these two witnesses, these two Jewish witnesses. And they left them in the street for 3.5 days as an example. They just left these dead bodies there. But in Revelation chapter 11, in verse 11, it says, but after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell among those who were watching them. Oh, when the breath of life comes from God, there's a spiritual transformation. When we are born again, it says that we are quickened in the spirit. Before that took place, when Adam sinned, God told him, don't you eat of that tree. Don't you eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Don't you eat of that tree. In the day that you do, you will surely die. And when Adam sinned and partook of that fruit, he became spiritually dead. Even though he was walking around, even though he was walking to and fro in the garden, trying to hide from God, we know that it took God's killing of an animal to give him coats of skin. That means blood was shed to give him a covering, because he was spiritually dead. Oh, but there was a time that came when Christ came along, and he died for all of man's sins, including Adam. And he went and told these captives who were in captivity there with Abraham in his bosom, paradise. And he preached Jesus to them, and they came and they went to heaven with Jesus. There's a quickening of the spirit when a person by faith trusts Jesus Christ to become their Savior. They once were spiritually dead, but when Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit, comes into a saved man, he becomes a living soul again. His spirit comes to him. He's alive in the spirit. He's no longer spiritually dead, but he's alive in the spirit. Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and verses 38 and 39, says to this crowd of people that he's preaching to, where 3,000 souls were saved, says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and all your children, and for all who are far off, for whom? So when we turn away from God, when we turn away from God, the life that we should be living, when man turns away from God, life departs and becomes dry. While we are physically alive, the real essence of life, as God planned it, as God designed it to be, is spiritual life. The life which is to be in the image of God, Christ in us. Without this spiritual life, we are just like dead people in the valley of Ezekiel 37. Bones and flesh, but no spirit. The promises for you. Then he said to me, verse 9, prophesy to the breath. He wants to prophesy to the breath, to the wind. Often that means the Holy Spirit. Prophesy to the wind, son of man. Say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. In verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered into them. They came to life, and they stood up on their feet. A vast army, a vast army. So not only did Ezekiel be taken to a desolate place, our first point, and our second point was there was a desperate problem with the people of Israel. But God, in our third point, he has a divine prescription, a divine prescription to resolve this problem. Let's look at verse 11. Then he said to me, he's given Ezekiel the rundown of who these bones were. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. What does that mean when it says whole house? house of Israel? Remember, the kingdom was split. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Because Solomon's son didn't do right. He thought he was all that in two bags of chips. And because of that, they broke away. And God gave 10 tribes to one kingdom, and he left Junior with only two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And they were often at war with one another. We talked about that a little bit last week. So there were the northern and the southern, but he's saying, no, no, no. This